Okay, Sabbath blessings, everyone. Begin kneel. Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with the Sabbath day. Thank you for the changing of the showbread that's about to occur. And thank you for being with us last night as we gathered in prayer and praise and study. And we thank you, Father, for forgiving our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain so we can do what you called us and prophesied that we would do. And thank you for keeping us safe while we do it, as well as the servers, the church family, the individuals, everything. And thank you for giving us the courage to stand firm in these trying times and for blessing us with the trials that help us to grow stronger so that we can be used by you in a mighty way. And to the best of our ability, we lift up this prayer unto you. In the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen. Well, let me turn on the fan. It's warm in here. Oh. Okay. All right. If you're new, welcome. If you're not, welcome. you got to scroll down to see the notes. When you get to the Sabbath day study notes, just scroll down to question number 10. That's where we left off last week. All right. Okay. All right, the question is, what is to be more valued than having power over evil spirits? And because each and every one of us have this power, if we trust in the Lord, I mean, even the apostles, when they were sent out two by two, they came back and they told the Lord that they had that power. And Jesus says, behold, it's in Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, of course. It says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, so many in today's world are all about the power on the earth. This pride of heart has led many men of God into self-glorification and sin, especially those that have the ability to memorize, you know, the scriptures or memorize just about anything, actually. But the nice thing here is I'm getting a little issue here. Okay, that's not a problem. That's gone. All right, but you know, like, because and this really bothers me. You can actually see this in people that claim to be like doctors of divinity or whatever, or people that have been in ministry for, let's say, decades, even if they're not a doctor of divinity, but they're in the wrong type of ministry. Let's say a good example would be that nun that my wife and I ran into one time. It's I think it was at Staples, or the, you know, the many men of God that I've run across the years that. Because they were pastors or theologians, they assumed that they can know no wrong, they can do no wrong, and that when someone, a babe in Christ, comes up to them that has a little better understanding of a certain area of the scripture because they lived it, and this theologian actually never came across it or even studied it, the theologian will look upon the babe in Christ as an idiot. They get all puffed up in themselves, and they glorify themselves. They get very prideful, and it's just ridiculous. I mean, they forget that it is not their power that causes the demons to flee, if in fact they had such a power, but it's the power of Christ that is promised to the obedient Christian. I mean, it's just like with the beauty of some people. You look in a mirror and you think, wow, man, I'm gorgeous, you know, and you think you're all that. Did you fashion yourself in the womb? Did you cause yourself to age in a certain way to where your bone structure would change in this direction or that direction to where now you're just drop-dead gorgeous? I mean, what part did you play in that? Nothing, right? It's just like with a theologian. What line in Scripture did he write down? None of it. This is one of the beauties of having the opportunity to stand on the desk, is because it's like an open book the whole time. I mean, none of us wrote the Bible, but we can share that which is written. Still, flesh is the flesh, and it does often seek a higher place for some people. The enemy of souls knows exactly how to pull an end run around any blessing we receive. And unless we stand humble, even in the righteousness of Christ, I don't care if the latter rain's fallen upon you to the point where you're drenched, you're walking on water, you're raising the dead and healing the sick, you still have to stand humble because, again, you had nothing to do with any of those things. You just had faith that Christ would do them. And if you don't stand humble in that position, the enemy's going to attack and he's going to be victorious. You know, as I was growing up, I saw things that I will never proclaim from a pulpit because in so doing it may lead some to think Satan's a glorious being. But most teenagers today will tell you that they see some power in Satan that they don't see in God for some weird reason. And even before I was a Christian, I kind of thought that was a little oxymoronic. But some years ago, I met an old man who actually told me, because he knew I was a preacher, and I was doing some work for him because we just moved out to the area. I had no work, and I was just doing like an odd job. I saw an ad in the paper. The guy needed help around his house, and he was an old guy. He was on medication. He had this degenerative spine thing going on where he had to drink water all day long to keep the bones from touching. Otherwise, he'd be in crazy pain. And so he couldn't lift anything. And so he was a preacher, and the subject always came up. And he actually told me that he thought Satan was more powerful than Jesus because most of the people on the earth are wicked. You know, all I see here is satanic public relations campaign. I mean, and that he knows will be successful among pastors. What I mean is this. A young man who is called to be a pastor later in life grows up in the world watching all that the world has to offer. He even sees the power of the devil because some of his friends not only dwell in the black arts, they allow him to witness certain things. Still, this young man loves the Lord and sees his hand upon him clearly anyway and later decides to dedicate his life to the Lord after some much deserved, expected soul searching. He eventually comes to the pulpit and starts to proclaim the truth as expected, and one day a poor soul comes into his gathering and seeks to be freed from a demon, so this young man prays. Suddenly the demon comes out of this poor soul, and all those looking on rejoice. It is here that the enemy of souls begins his subtle work. He causes the young preacher to look around to see how people are impressed by what just happened, and now he's tempted to look upon himself with pride rather than onto Christ, who actually cast that demon out. I mean, that also reminds me of Peter when he started walking on the water. Did he not look back and check out how the apostles were looking at him? Hey, look at me, look at me. I mean, this young man was moved by Satan to recall his early years and all that he saw his wicked friends doing in their strange occult practices. He recalls all the times people were frightened by the devil and his manifestations. He even recalls all the stories his friends and his acquaintances would tell him about the demons or the ghosts and other strange occurrences. He's allowed to snap back into reality and look at all the smiling faces in the church, the weeping soul that was previously possessed, and the loved ones filled with glee that their child was freed from the devil. And the temptation of pride is welled up in the heart like never before. If this young preacher is humble, he will further cast the enemy of souls from him, and Christ will truly be glorified. But if this young preacher decides to say to himself that the demons are subject unto him, and therefore rejoice in his heart that he is the superior man of God far above any other, then it is from that day forward that the enemy of souls can now use this man to lure even more into eternal damnation. And this is what I believe happened with guys like Benny Hinn or Peter Popoff or all the rest of these guys who actually got caught lying. They're not really doing any healings at all. But early on in their ministries, and I heard some of these witnesses, some of these statements that they made, like Benny Hinn, like they even videotaped it one time where the face of Jesus was appearing on the wall at the back of the auditorium, and he couldn't see it for the longest time. I mean, that video went on for 10 or 15 minutes, and then finally he says, I can see it, because he had to go on a special camera to see it. And from that day on, he was, you know, praising God that he was chosen and that he was more special than the rest. I mean, in short, the signs are already starting to follow God's obedient people right now. Some of us already know exactly what I'm talking about there. Some of us are going to be used of God in a mighty way. It is this passage in Luke chapter 10 that we must always keep before us so as to not fall for the enemy's cunning attack. We've been warned in the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 that we need to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The enemy knows all about our weak points, because he cultivated them all throughout our lives. He's been there since we were laying in that crib. We must always remember it is Christ who does every blessed act. He preaches every perfect sermon. He heals every sick soul and casts every demon out into utter darkness. All of us, from the elders to the babes, are to be nothing more than servants to our King. He is our King. If we keep Christ always before us, then we will always rejoice that our names are written in heaven. All right, question number 11. Praise the Lord for His Spirit. The question is, where are the names of God's obedient people recorded? Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. And it says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." All whose names are written in the book will be delivered from Satan's power, and our King Jesus, will command that our filthy garments be removed, and we be clothed with His righteousness. Malachi chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord." Saith the Lord of hosts. "In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." As we can see now, in the little time of trouble that precedes the time of Jacob's trouble, and if you don't think this is the little time of trouble we're going through right now, explain how a Christian is dying for his faith every 2.5 minutes now. And that's just at the hand of Muslims, who are, in fact, controlled by the Vatican. Their religion was invented by the Vatican. We have that documented now. Why? Because the Bible also says in the prophecies that the man of sin is going to be revealed today. But by whom? Well, it ain't going to be those people that don't read Bibles. It ain't going to be those people that don't trust prophecy. It ain't going to be those people that even study prophecy. It's going to be God's remnant people are going to know who He is. And because we're small in number, most people blow us off like we're no big deal. They just assume go to a church where there's 3,000 or 4,000 people sitting in the pew next to them, where they got the rock and roll and all this other stuff. And they have their excitement one day a week, thinking that's Christianity. They don't realize that they can be happy in Jesus 24/7, 365. They only think it's 1 in 7. It's pretty sad. But as we can now see in this little time of trouble, Satan is already moving the wicked so as to surround us in seen and unseen ways so as to destroy us. The thing is, he is obviously unaware that due to our obedience and the promise made for those who do obey, and we didn't write the promise either. Our King did that. And so the promise was made for those who obey. Pardon has been written upon our accounts in the book of life. That's what ticks him off. He don't like that. The enemy of souls, that is. It also appears he's unaware that the command has been given to take away the filthy garments from us. That command's been made, and we have been given a change of raiment. We even have a fair mitre placed upon our heads by our Lord, because it is His Spirit. His Spirit that establishes even our thoughts. In other words, the same promise given to Joshua has been made to all the remnant people in these last days. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." You know, if we remain obedient to our King, even his angels are going to be standing by our side. Yeah, I'm convinced that if we as a people had eyes to see the angels that minister unto us day by day and sometimes hour by hour, you know, keeping us safe from the enemy of souls and his little demons that run around, we would never again complain about a single trial we fall under. The tireless work that they're doing for us confirms we should be praising the Lord rather than complaining to him, as the present Pope recently said in his Every Christian's Right. He actually put that in writing the other day, I think it was about a month or so ago, where this Jesuit Pope, Jesuit, mind you, where he has taken an oath to rip children from women's wombs and stuff and crush their infants' heads against the walls. That's part of his oath. And now he's Pope. But he says it's every Christian's right to complain to God. Yeah, that's just the devil speaking through him to make to bother our Heavenly Father that much more. The Lord loves our prayers. He loves the love we send to him. He already knows what we're going to pray for, so it's mostly just the love that ascends onto him, like the incense in the sanctuary. Because all that stinky blood on that veil is still there. You know, we're going through our Day of Atonement now. And so he knows what we're all about. And so the love is sent up to us, up to him. But if we're just complaining all the time, you know, and complaining is never done in a loving way that I can recall. Not in the way Roman Catholics do it, or they're taught to do it by their popes. And it's not just Roman Catholics now either, because the Pope leads all the churches that are in the Worldwide Council of Churches. And if they don't, and if a pastor happens to be listening to me right now and thinks I'm idiotic for saying that, well, look into the structure of how the United Religions came to be on June 26, 2000. What happened in 1999, the year before that? Who was elected the unofficial leader at that time before they even put pen to paper in the same hotel room that they set up the United Nations in 1948? It's no mistake they do these things on the same dates. It's no mistake they do these things in the same rooms. It all has to do with paganism and Satanism mostly. Paganism is just a gild the lily. It's like a watered-down version of Satanism. It's all it is. It's like Wicca, you know, with that too, with the witches. They're worshiping Satan, but they're doing it in such a watered-down way where it doesn't seem so offensive to their neighbors. It's still all Satanism. You know, when I heard the Pope say that, it was as if Satan was speaking right through him. I mean, the devil knows he cannot defeat the Lord, so he does all he can to annoy and to anger him on a daily basis. Through this Pope, he is hoping to get every Christian on earth to send up prayers of anger and constant whining and complaining so as to generate whatever annoyance he can for our Father in heaven. But our Father isn't easily swayed away from those he loves. But then the enemy of our Father is blind to that reality, because love is simply not in his vocabulary. And it hasn't been for thousands of years, and so something like that can't even be contemplated by a brain like that. The fact he can't imagine our faith is such that we have been granted full assurance proves he's already defeated. And that doctrine alone scares the daylights out of him. This is why he pushes forth in Catholicism alone that you can't know for sure that you have salvation. But the word is plain. You can know for sure. Yeah, let's see. Maybe we got time for one more here. Maybe even two. Yeah, maybe two. Question number 12. How has God recorded our good deeds? And thank you again, Brother Gorin, for sharing the scriptures in the room. And it's Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And then Jesus also said in Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You know, when I look upon the church family, I see many that strive unto that perfection that is Christ, our righteousness. But I am also saddened to see many that see no sin in speaking evil of their brethren at every chance they get. You know, such deeds as these go so far as to, you know, they go so far as to claim that let me see if I can word this in a way that can be understood. Right. When they speak evil in this way, they even go so far as to claim they are evil spoken of when they are biblically rebuked for their evil deeds. It's amazing. I mean, their pride has blinded them so much that they cannot see the sin in it, that everyone around them can see. This has happened so often, but then this is part of the shaking too. You know, this is how the enemy of soul gets the people, you know, divides and conquers. Because there are many that just can't see the forest for the trees. You know, as one bad apple can spoil the entire barrel, such as these do have the influence on those close to them, and as expected, they drag other souls with them into sin, and I've seen this all too often. One person seems to have some kind of a blessing or a gift from on high and the ability to speak in this way or that way or even memorize the word, let's say. And the babes in Christ clamor towards that one, thinking that here's a leader that we can follow. Hey, Christ is your leader. Right? That's you don't follow after pastors or elders or preachers or teachers. You know, you got to be like the Bereans. You got to take everything into account what they say. And if there's anything that you see that they say is wrong, well, then you also got to do what the scripture says. You have to approach them and let them know, I think you're wrong in this area. And then you may find a majority of the time, if you're a babe in Christ, of course, you'll find that you misunderstood the scripture or the statement and the man of God or the woman of God that shared their faith with you, who have been in the scriptures longer than you, can direct you back to the scriptures that gave them the understanding of the comment they made. And then you're blessed. But every now and then you are going to find, you know, something that I say that might not be correct. Hey, let me know. I'm not afraid to get up and say, oops, done it before, do it again. It's part of being a Christian. I can't know every aspect of scripture because I haven't lived every life. Everybody in here is a snowflake. Everybody's different from the person sitting next to them. It's like I was saying earlier. You got a theologian walking down the street thinking he's all that. And here a babe in Christ comes up that has experienced something in life that this theologian knows nothing about. And so that child of God is actually an authority on the subject, especially now since they just lived it, you know, recently. But because the theologian is so high on his own self-made pedestal, he can't see the blessing that's headed his way. Instead, he rebukes the child of God, and he's judged for it. But if someone can walk up to, with that, from you know, if someone walks up to that man of God or woman of God with a "Thus saith the Lord," and that man of God or woman of God is one that trusts only that which is written by the Lord, well, then they get to receive a blessing. So yes, it is still our duty to rebuke them, so as to hopefully generate a small spark of the former light that was within them unto repentance. And yes, it is our duty to pray for them as often as we are reminded to do so by our Lord, because they are loved. And because they are loved by us as well, all too often some that are weak in the faith join them in ignorance. But if these Christians that associate together would rather speak of the love of God and of the precious truths of redemption, their own hearts and the hearts of those around them would be refreshed. Praying together with all will also bind hearts to the Lord in ways that will endure the coming trials. I mean, after all, is it not written in Proverbs 27:17 that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend? But if that friend is in sin, if that friend is not even a believer, and you're hanging with them, then just as the bad apple spoils the barrel, so will the Christian who is innocent be in danger of sin. No two ways around it. You can't. Changing that reality is the same thing as saying take an apple out of the barrel and drop it and then say it's going to float in midair, because that just doesn't happen. Just as gravity was designed by our Creator, so is the end result of a Christian that steps off the path of obedience. The apple's going to hit the ground just as quickly as that Christian's going to. There ain't no two ways about it. They can assume that it's a different situation. I don't have all the facts, or you don't have all the facts, or whatever. But you can't get around that which is written. All too often, the enemy of souls prevents the weak in faith to gossip or backbite and even accuse the brethren. You know, when the Lord's counsel is such that when we gather together as Christians, we should speak of him, and the Lord will hear it in the record and record it in the book of remembrance. But it's the thing this way. The way the enemy of soul destroys the faith, and then, of course, the gossip and the backbiting comes. It's a sad thing to witness, especially when someone has been in the faith for a while. But again, we're all snowflakes. We all have our different lives, our different situations. We all have skeletons in our closets. We all have things that we did before we became Christians. 9 times out of 10, those things are gone because of our Christian walk. But some people have a tendency to want to go back there. That's nothing you can do about that. But anyway, when we see those that we love that are in danger, and we know we cannot approach them, you know, because how many of us have attested them? I mean, I've gotten the emails and the phone calls, and I've experienced this many times myself. Sometimes you can't walk up to somebody you love and tell them about Jesus Christ because you know it's going to anger them. They don't want to hear it anymore. They're saying, every time I turn around, you're talking about Jesus, and it just gets them going. But here's where a smile can come in. Or a hug. Or just be there for them when they need you. But hang with them? No. You've got to do the right thing. You've got to let them know that you want to hang with Jesus. He's much more important. Go and pray. You're blessed. I'll be back in a minute.